Travis?
Sounds good. Good morning. This week I was doing some reading, and I was reading about the saying, God is good. You know, we've said that before. I'll say, God is good, and you'll reply all the time. And I was reading about this, and one woman chimed in, and she was from Nigeria. And she said, we do that in our church. She said, but we have something different that we do. She said, we do that God is good all the time God is good. But then she says, at the end, together the congregation says, and I am a witness. And I am a witness. Sounds good, doesn't it? Because really, when we talk about the goodness of God, we're talking about whether we're a witness or not. And if you're sitting here and you know Jesus Christ, you know the goodness of God and you are a witness of the goodness of God, right? So, I want to share something with you. We have a prayer time in this church, and it's downstairs, and then here one of the elders comes and they pray. And this week, I don't know if you heard it. Did you hear it? Did you hear the angel singing? Did you hear the heavenly host? The heavenly host were singing this week. Soon I heard them. See, a prayer of ours had been answered. For almost 20 years, we have been praying that our son-in-law, he goes by Abe, but his name is Ibrahim, would come to know Jesus Christ. We have been very cautious as his in-laws not to make an issue of things and that. We had to leave it with somebody else, really. We had to leave it with God. We would be praying about it. We'd be praying that God would do something. And you know, for 20 years, God didn't do anything. 20 years. God was working. God was working. But this, in the last month or so, there's been some work, there's been something going on. God has been working in his heart, and we've been seeing it, others have been seeing it, he's been checking and talking with people, and the other day we get this text, and he says, I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Abe's mother is a Roman Catholic woman, grew up in Chicago, Italian. Abe's father is a Palestinian from Jerusalem, and he was a Muslim. Maybe didn't live it, but there's a lot of us that don't live our Christianity either. So Abe had this tension going on in his life. He had a wife, much like I did at one point in my life, that was following after the Lord and raising their children in the Lord, and he was over here doing his own thing until God got a hold of him. God got a hold of him. You know, we talk about our search for the Lord and did you find God? It's not the way it works. It's did God grab a hold of you by the back of your collar and drag you to him saying, it's time for us to have a talk. And that's what he did to me and that's what he did to Abe. And so this morning, we're going to do something. We're going to change the way we do God is good. Because I'm a witness now. I've seen it in my life, but I've seen it in other lives. I've seen it in things here at this church. God is good?
All the time.
All the time?
God is good.
And I am a witness. Are you a witness?
I'm a witness.
I'm a witness. So, that is great. I do want to do another thing before we go forward. I wanted to kind of give you a kind of an understanding of where we'll be going here in the next couple of months. Today is going to wrap up looking at this sanctity of human life concept and what does it mean to have an ethos of life. Next week I'm going to return to talking about what I call the foundations of faith, where we will begin looking at our statement of faith again. In just before Christmas we finished up with Article 4, the person of Christ. So we will pick up here in next week with the work of Christ. That's the important. It's important to understand the person of Christ, but it's also important for us to understand the work of Christ. So we will do that. We will then, except for one small break in April, we have this thing coming up called Easter, Palm Sunday and Easter, I've been told. And so on the 5th, we will have Palm Sunday. On the 9th, we will celebrate, on the 12th, we will celebrate Easter. But on the 9th, we're going to have a celebration also, and I want you to know about this. The last few years, I have at Wilton not only done the Palm Sunday and an Easter service, but I've also done a Maundy-Thursday service and a Good Friday service. And as we talked about it with the elders, we determined that what we would do is we would try to do a Maundy-Thursday service. Maundy-Thursday, it is the evening that Christ was with his disciples. It was the night that he shared that last meal. It's really recorded in John, and so that will be the focus of it when we come together. But what we will do is we'll gather at 6:30 and we'll have a very simple meal. And we'll have a time of fellowship. Then we'll have a time of teaching. We may sing a couple of songs, but we will have we'll have communion together. We will reflect back on what Jesus did and said on that final evening with his disciples. And then hopefully this is my goal, is that probably by the end of June, we will be done with the foundations of faith. The articles we still have to go through are the Holy Spirit, the Church, Christian living, Christ's return, which is really important for us because of the fact that recently the EFCA did a rewording of part of Article 9, and we need to deal with that. And then in Article 10, which is a response in our eternal destiny. Hopefully we'll finish up by the end of June, and then I will head us into the book of Hebrews, and we will go from Hebrews, from the first word to the last word, we'll go straight through it and see how that works out for us. So that's where I would have us be going. Being a pastor can be a difficult thing at times. Sometimes we deal with issues that are hard to discuss. There are issues that as we bring them forward, they sometimes will feel like maybe the pastor's pointing his finger at us, that the pastor is speaking directly at me. If you go into my office, you will find a lot of different little knickknacks. Some of them I'm getting rid of, but this one will always be there, this bus. When we did the church plant, I was the focus of a sermon. It was called, "This is My Bus." Well, that was the last time I attended that church. I don't need to call you out, and I won't call you out. I would like to say I will promise that I won't call you out, but I'm also a man, I know that I sometimes fail. But when I see this, it will always remind me that what I do not want to have done to me, I will not do to you. I will not use a sermon to call you out. That does not mean that you may not be convicted. May not mean that you may not be hurt. I do not seek to cause pain. That's not what a pastor wants to do. I'm here to walk with you during those times. But I know that there are times that something I will say, maybe unintentionally, but something that I maybe intentionally say, will open a wound that I'm not aware of, and it'll cause you to feel hurt. I say this to you because we've been dealing with some different, very difficult subjects. And the subject that I'm going to deal with today is every bit as difficult. Here's what I ask of you. Understand that I will never speak to you to try to hurt you. That is not a pastor. A pastor is called, though, to speak the whole counsel of God. Sometimes when we go through a book or something and we're preaching, sometimes I've got a part of a word or something that has to be said, and I know that, doggone it, it's going to hurt. There are going to be those that are going to be hurt by it. But I have to do it. I have to speak it. Here's what I ask of you. If I speak a word that hurts you, I would ask that you would come to me. Come to me and let us talk about it. Tell me why I hurt you. And if I have done it intentionally, I will apologize to you. My desire is for us to grow in the Lord together. And that is what I am called to do as your pastor, to help you grow in the Lord. And part of that is to help you to help me grow in the Lord also. So if I do that, if I do hurt you, it would be unintentional, but I would ask that you come to me and let us pray about it and let us talk about it. Let us work it out together as brothers and sisters in Christ, because that is what we're called to do. Before we go any further, let's stop. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you now, Lord, and we are dealing with an issue that can have much in it that will touch the lives and sometimes maybe hurt us and make us feel that we are called out. Lord, let us listen for your word, knowing that it is your word that we are speaking, that it is not just the words of man. Lord, may I have wisdom. May I have a comforting word to these people, Lord. Father, guide me. This week I have really struggled with this. Lord, give me wisdom as we go forward. Father, I ask this now in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I said, this is going to be our last time this year and now talking about this idea called the sanctity of human life. As I said last week, when we talk about being pro-life, too often it becomes narrowed down to only one thing. The most flashpoint thing in our society right now, this thing that divides our society so quickly and so easily, and that is the issue of abortion. I said one of the things that we need to do if we use this word pro-life is to use that idea, the sanctity of the human life, to develop an overarching understanding of how that plays out. Because there are other issues that are necessary to use the sanctity of human life as we look at them. We can't just take that and apply it to this one thing and say that we're pro-life. I always love it when things come together, when God does some things through the worship music and that. When he talks about us being God's people, we sang about that today. We are your people. Vic said it. 2 Chronicles, right? 7:14. If the people who are called by my name, we are different than the rest of the people around us. The people of Israel were called to be different than the people around them. God spoke to them. He gave them different laws. He gave them different understandings about how to look at life. In the same way, he speaks to us today as his church about how we should go through life. There is this tension. I told you Abe had it. He had a foot in each camp. He had a father who was a Muslim and a mother who was a Roman Catholic. And he had that tension. Well, we have a tension also. And it's the tension of being in a secular world. In a secular world. We are to be a part of this world, but we are to be separate from this world. That's a difficult thing to do. It's like trying to stand on those balls. Have you ever seen those shows where the people are bouncing on the balls and going from one ball to the next? One of those shows. I don't know what they call it. Come on, somebody help me out. You've seen it. What? Wipe out? Okay, whatever. They bounce on the balls. Have you ever tried to stand on two balls and balance yourself? I couldn't do it. That's what we try to do. And unfortunately, a lot of times when we do that, we tend to put more credence, more weight on the secular world, the secular ball. That's the ball, because when we are over here and we're balancing on the world's understanding, we don't have conflict with other people. If we go over here and we stand on the Word of God, we know we will have conflict with the world around us. Christ said we will have conflict with the world around us. And we don't like to have conflict. I don't know about you. I mean, there are maybe some people that really just thrive on conflict, but I sure don't. And I find myself at times wanting to stand on this ball over here where I don't have to worry. I don't have to argue. There were some people that thought that the way to do this, the way to handle this tension, was to remove themselves from the world around them. They went out into the woods and they built these huge monasteries. They built thick stone walls and put heavy wooden doors on them. The doors and the walls were meant to keep the sin and the world outside. There's only one thing wrong with that. Walls don't keep sin outside, neither do heavy doors. Because you see, every time that door opened and every time another person walked into that hall, sin came with it. Sin isn't just floating around in the world. Sin is what is in our hearts. We take the sin with us. It's only when we come to Christ is that sin dealt with. And it's only when we continue to come to Him that we continue to deal with our sin. Because we are a work in progress. They removed themselves thinking that that was the way. That was the way to live a godly life. We're called to live a godly life, a God-honoring life. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus makes this statement: "You shall be my witnesses." You shall be my witness. He was saying it to the disciples, but by extension, that same statement is brought down to each and every one of us. We are His witnesses in the world around us. In other words, we don't have the opportunity to go in and shut ourselves off from the world. We are to be in the world. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in all Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. He did not leave a single place for us to hide. When we come to issues, we are to be His witnesses. We are to speak the Word of God into these issues. If God wanted us to be gone, He could have taken us. The other day, Sue helped me find this passage. I knew what I was looking for, but I couldn't find it. In John chapter 17, verse 15, we are in Jesus' high priestly prayer where He's getting ready to go to be with His Father. And this is what He says in verse 15. "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." Jesus didn't ask for you to be removed. I mean, He could have right then and there. He could have said, "You know what, Lord, every time that a person becomes a saint, becomes a believer, I want you to pull them out." Well, I'm still here. I don't know if that's a conviction on who I am. But He left me here. He left us here because we are to be a witness to what God does in life, so that people like Abe can see what God does. Now Abe is a witness to the goodness of God. He says in verse 16, "They are not of the world." You're not of the world. You're a sojourner. You're a traveler. This is not your home. So don't get comfortable. "Just as I am not of the world, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world," now here's the kicker, don't miss it, as you sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. Jesus sent us into the world because he wanted us to be in the world. But he knew that we needed something more, and so he provided us the Holy Spirit. It's going to protect us. And it says, your word. So he gave us his Bible, his words, the breathed out words of God to help guide us in this world. Sanctifying ourselves through the word of God. The Apostle Paul makes a similar statement in the book of Romans in chapter 2, verse 12. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now you may be asking, how does this affect the sanctity of human life? But we need to understand the foundation upon which we are built, that we are God's people, we are called to be his witness into this world. We are in a world that is not like us, that is not like God, but we are to be his people, and so we need to be transformed. We need to understand what is God's will, what is his good and perfect will. That's what Paul continues to say, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In the world around us, we will have washed over us all kinds of teachings. Some will be claimed to be Christians, some won't. Some will just be the ways of the world. And they will tell us that we need to conform, that we need to bend our knee, bend our beliefs to meet those of the world. Sometimes it will be clothed in things that will call to us and speak to our hearts. But do not be mistaken. Do not buy sheep that are actually wolves in sheep's clothing. We need to go to the Word, is what Paul says, and find out what is a true Christian or biblical worldview. We do not want to have, we do not want to conform to the secular worldview that is around us. The world will tell you the Bible was written long ago for a different time, for a different people. Yeah. It is the Word of God breathed out, and it is as relevant today as the day God breathed it out. Only place for us to find truth is when we turn to Scripture. When we turn to the Word of God, that is where we find what is good, acceptable, and perfect, because it is the Word of God. That is what we are to conform to. That is what we are to transform to. The Word of God, not the Word of man. There are many, many areas of our lives that the world seeks to conform us to a secular worldview. But this morning I said we're going to deal with only another part of the sanctity of human life. And for this morning I've said we will look at this. The idea of euthanasia. Euthanasia. Euthanasia is derived from two Greek words, EU, which means good, and thanos, which means death. So euthanasia means a good death. Now, there means some things in different cultures. You know, if you watch one of the old movies like the Battle of the 300s at Thermopylae, a good death was standing as a man in the passage and keeping your family protected. In our society now, life has become something that we value, not by the Word of God, sometimes by actuary scales or by our own personal judgment of what is a good life and what is a life worth living. It's interesting. I always find it interesting. Being trained as an economist, one of the first things I did was I did a study on rules in California as they were advancing some of the auto standards, the new rules to make greater mileage. You know that when you're creating a scale to determine better miles per gallon, that you're also weighing in that on the same thing, how many lives will be sacrificed because we're going for so many more miles to the gallon. They don't tell you that. We're going to make cars lighter. That means that when you're in an accident, you have a better opportunity to die. But they do. They weigh it because a life is only worth, to an actuary, a certain amount of money. To some people, a life is only worth living by their own standard, by their health, by their wealth. Whatever the standard is, there will be people that will fall outside of these standards, and their lives will be deemed to be not worth living. It happens in the question of abortion, and it happens in the question of euthanasia. Euthanasia has sold so often in the idea of being something compassionate. Compassionate. We want to be compassionate. Do you want to be compassionate, Rose? Yeah, you don't want to be uncompassionate, do you? I don't either. We often we see a family member and they're struggling with a medical issue. Maybe it's one that's been they've been struggling with for so long. And every time as they struggle through it, it kind of seems like they're falling further and further away, that their life is becoming less and less worth living. I know that I had that issue with my mom. As she was nearing the end of her life, she continued to get pneumonia. And after every battle, when she would get healthy again, and I use that in kind of scare quotes, she never got to the same place she was before. It was a continually declining quality of life. There were times as her son that I was feeling like, Lord, please take her. Take her out of this misery. And it's okay for us to say that. But the question with euthanasia, is it okay for us to do that? Because you see, in the book of Exodus, God says, thou shalt not murder. He doesn't qualify it. At least in my Bible, I didn't find any qualifications. There wasn't any fine print at the bottom of the page that said, you shall not murder except for enlisting a number of reasons. God said that life is sacred and that we are not to take it on our own. It is God's life given to man. And if we try to talk about a good, compassionate quality of life to cover the understanding of euthanasia, then all we are doing is playing semantics. We're saying a good life is really the life that is vibrant, and the other life is not worth living. And when we take that life, we are doing nothing but violating God's commandment that thou shalt not kill. That is not conforming to the word of God. That is conforming to the word of man, to the values of man. Thou shalt not kill. It's pretty cut and dry. And whether we like to think about it or not, the taking of a life in euthanasia murder. We are asking a doctor to prescribe medication to take someone's life before God himself has come to take it. I've sat beside bedsides and I've heard people pray, God, I want to go home. Please take me. I've seen there as people have denied taking further treatments. And what we must understand that there is something completely different about those two things from the act of euthanasia. Asking God to take us home still leaves it in God's hands. Denying medical help still leaves it in God's hands. Our lives are a gift from God. He created us. We are His people. We just sang that. We are your people. He owns us. He owns us. Like the sheep on a thousand hill, He owns us. I was going to talk about Roger's cattle because he wasn't going to be here today. I don't know how many he's got, but I was like, you know, Roger's got all those cows. That's like God and He has us. I'm not sure that's a very good picture. Maybe you women won't take that too easy, you know. I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings. Come talk to me later. Good. It's good for us to laugh a little bit. I have sat there and heard a doctor say to me, I'm sorry, thy diagnosis is not good. I have sat there with friends as I have heard the doctor say the same thing to them. And it's difficult. There's a part of me that understands the struggle. The idea of not wanting to suffer. I can tell you honestly that when the doctor was telling me that news, my mind was on a freight train. Man, I was running so far ahead. I didn't even hear the rest of it. Because I had already knew what was in front of me. The pain, the suffering. And I didn't want it. I didn't want it. We have an idea, and in some churches they propagate this, that life is to be free of suffering. To be free of suffering. Man, I don't know how you see that. I opened the book that I call the Bible, and on so many pages, what do I find? I find the human story, and the human story has suffering in it. Suffering. One of the greatest examples is look at Job. We open it and God is talking about His man. Have you considered my servant, Job? He's talking to Satan. And Satan said, well, yeah, he's your man because you're really blessing him. God says, well, look it, here you go. I'll give you Job, and you can have him, and you can do everything you want to him except one thing, and that's take his life. Life is God's, to give and to take. Satan does his best. He takes everything that would make us feel that life is worth living. He takes all of his cattle. He takes his family. He finally takes his health. And Job is sitting there scratching his skin with a potsherd. But God did not take his life. Our lives are in the hands of a sovereign God. He told us there will be suffering in this life. It is for us to understand that. For us to understand, to open our mind to the idea that suffering is part of this human experience. We know why it is here. Vic talked about it in Sunday school class this morning. It's because of sin. This was not God's plan. I heard a famous football player just this week talking about how he couldn't understand a God that allowed suffering. A God that would consign some people to hell. Well, he obviously hasn't spent too much time looking at the book because that's not what God's plan was. It wasn't his plan at the beginning in the book of Genesis. It's not his plan in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, I see where God's plan is fulfilled, and I am sitting there, and I am not crying. I am not having any more pain. Doug doesn't have to have a knee replacement, and neither do I. Sorry, Doug, you're over there. God's plan. God says in Jeremiah 29, I have a plan. I know my plans for you, and my plans are good plans. But we sometimes have a hard time putting our trust in God. We have a submission issue. We don't like to submit to God. We think we can do better. That's part of the other problem with the understanding of a good life, this euthanasia and the sanctity of human life and how they crash into one another. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18 said, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances." In all circumstances. Remember, we talked about this. Paul didn't say rejoice about the circumstances, but rejoice in circumstances. We are not called to be just a stoic set of people that have these things happen to us and we just put a hard face on and say, well, this is life. No. Because we understand that suffering is more than what we see. Suffering is part of God's plan. This week I was doing some reading, and I came across that passage, every good and perfect gift is given by the Father. Right? What if I told you, and I asked you this question, what if I said to you that ocular melanoma is a gift, and it is a good gift, and it is a perfect gift, and it was given by the Father? What would you think about that? But you see, God let me have that. He let me struggle with ocular melanoma. Because see, God isn't worried about my worldly, my earthly pleasure and my fitting in here. God wants something better for me. He wants me to be the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Right? He wants you to be an image of Jesus Christ. He says, you will be holy as I am holy, as my Son is holy. But we're not holy. We have a sin nature that's in us. And when we come to the cross, we nail it there. But it's still there. And it still struggles. That's why Paul talks about it in the book of Romans. I do not always do the things I want to do, but the things I do not want to do are the things that I do. How many of you have found yourself there going, I know I shouldn't be doing this. And I'm not talking about stealing the cookies out of the cabinet when Sue isn't watching. I confess. So often we know what is right. We know the Word of God. It is in our hearts. He wrote it on our hearts. That's what He says in the book of Isaiah. I have written it in your hearts. But we go ahead and we do the opposite. God calls us to trust in Him. To know that His plans are not our plans, but His plans are good and perfect plans. Sometimes we think that we should be able to call the date of our timing, the date that we go on, because life becomes hard. Sometimes it seems that it isn't worth living. 3 years ago, I sat with a dear saint, a sweet woman, and she continually said, Pastor, I want to go home. I want to go home. And I understood it. It broke my heart. I've been there before. I've heard people that have been in nursing homes for a long time say, Lord, I prayed, and God has, Pastor, I've prayed, and people, God has not taken me home. Why has He not taken me home? I don't know. I can't really give you a good answer except this. It's all in God's timing. In 2 Peter, there's a passage that we talk about, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow. We always talk about that when we think about when is God coming back? When is He going to send His Son back and call us to be with Him? The Lord is not slow. Jesus knew there was a date, and when that date came, He set His face to the cross. God didn't hold back. He didn't say, oh, gee, I wonder if this is the time to send the Messiah. He knew the perfect time When the time was right, he sent the Messiah. And when the time is right, God will come and take you with him. He has known you. He has seen you. He has seen the days of your life from before you were even formed. Think about that. He knew everything about you before your mom and dad were even married. That blows your mind. Blows mine. We sometimes think we know what's right. I know so many times I thought I knew what I was doing, and I made this plan for myself, and I can't imagine how many times God used to laugh at me and say, Russ, you are so silly. If only you saw what I got in store for you, bud. We shared with you about Abe. We've been praying for 20 years for Abe. Why didn't it happen 20 years ago? Because it wasn't God's time. God is sovereign. And his sovereignty is over everything, including our lives. We are not our own agents. There's a poem called Invictus. It says, I am the master of my destiny. We're not the masters of our destiny. We just sang a song. I just had it right here. Where'd I hide it? Where'd I hide it? Oh, here it is. In Christ alone. Here it is. Verse 4. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath. You know what it says? What's it say, Sarah? Jesus commands my destiny. From life's first breath, from the moment that I become a being in this world, to the moment that God calls me home, my life is in his hands. It is not my life to live as I have want. I am purchased at a price. There are those outside that don't understand that. They still cling to the notion that they are their own captain, that they can do whatever they want. But you see, here in this place, in this building, behind these doors, we gather as a people that are select. Not because of anything we've done, but because of what God has done in us. He has purchased you. He has purchased you. You know what that means? It means he gets to do with us what he wants with us. And if he wants to delay our going home, then he delays our going home. And what we do is we follow as faithful servants. That's a hard thing for us to do. But that's what we are called to do. When we conform ourselves, not to the world, but we transform ourselves to the Word of God, we become the servants of the living God. That means we don't have the freedom to make that call on our own. As difficult as it may seem, we think of it to being compassion. It is compassionate to be in the Word of God. It is compassionate to follow the Word of God. God is a compassionate God. He showed it by sending His Son. His Son. What more compassion do you need? What better example can I give you than the Lord Jesus Christ? He didn't duck suffering. He took suffering. It was in the garden. And he saw what lay before him. And as he lay there, he said to himself, he said to his father, he said, Father, I see what you see in front of me. I see what is in front of me. And I want you to take the cup from me if it's possible. If it's possible, take this away from me. I don't want the pain. I don't want the suffering. I don't want all of that. But he didn't stop there. But your will be done. That is the words that we are to live by. Your will be done. Not my will. Not your will. But God's will. God's will. How does that play out for us? Well, those are decisions you'll have to do. I think there are some things that you'll want to stop. You'll want to look through the Bible and maybe come to me and ask me some further questions, and I'll be happy to talk with you about it. But one of the things is we cannot be quiet. We must speak up in these issues. We must bring a Christian perspective to these issues. We also must give. We must support those who are in the battle. I want to commend you, because it was not a decision I made, it was a decision you made before I got here. And you support a pregnancy crisis center. Amen. That's something we need to do. We need to support those people that are talking to women, that are facing that choice. But I said it's not just about abortion, so here's the rest of it. We need to work with those families that are taking the children that have maybe been in situations that are not as good as maybe what we've had. We need to help them. We need to support them. We need to walk with them, not just give them lip service, but we need to be there for them. One of the amazing things about this church, amen, right? That's what drew you to it. And that's what, man, as I looked at what I saw when I saw this church, I saw compassionate people. People that understood what it meant to give, not just a monetary amount of money. It's very easy for us to write a check, but it's much harder for us to give of our times and our talents. And this church has done a wonderful job, and I want us to continue on. I want us to continue to walk, to be a place where those, the marginalized, those who maybe that the world says they're not lives worth living, I want them to know that right here, we value their lives. And they are a part of us. And we will walk with those people, and we will walk with them for as long as they would desire to walk with us. That is what we need to do. That is what we are called to do. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Christ is the master of our destiny. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you. That's what the Lord says.